This morning, I want us to take a few moments here, and first of all, I want you to know that you were created to have a relationship with God. You were created that way. God made you to love you, and He wants you to know Him and love Him as well. But in order to know God, you've got to talk to Him. You know, if you're going to get to know somebody, you've got to have a conversation. You've got to talk to them, and they've got to talk to you, right? Because without communication, there is no relationship. I've been in full-time ministry since 1981, August of 81. So the math, those numbers are too big for me. So you can figure it out however long that's been. But the one thing that I've learned is that, especially whenever couples come and talk, the three biggies are communication, sex, and money. Those are usually always, every problem is rooted back somewhere in one of those arenas. But communication is the big one. So the problem is that communication can be easily misunderstood. How many of you would agree? I mean, just talking to somebody on the phone, sometimes, you know, it just, okay, say that again, you were breaking up or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes somebody can be standing 2 feet in front of you, personal space, and, you know, you still don't get what they're saying. And this is true with people, and guess what? It can be true with God. When my wife, Sarah, by the way, she's not here today. She's, I think she's turned the corner, but anyway, she's feeling better. But when she speaks to me, number one, I don't always hear, right, guys, because we have selective hearing. And even when I do hear, I don't always understand. Now, there is a number about my life that I do try to keep up on, and that is how many years I've been married. Because you can get in trouble for that one. In fact, you could die for not knowing that one, guys, so let me just warn you. We will have been married for 35 years this Memorial Day weekend. And, thank you. Yeah, I know, it's hard to believe that she's put up with me that long, right? Yeah. God is good. Our communication through the years, it gets better, but there's still times that I don't hear, and there's still times that I don't always understand. Now, let me just take a moment right here to help some of you out, especially if you're a newlywed guy, okay? Let me give you a little bit of advice from somebody who's done a whole lot of marriage counseling and been married for 35 years, okay? Now, there are two things that you need to understand about women, but nobody knows what those are. So you're just going to be in the dark, okay? I deeply love my wife, but I don't always hear her, I don't always understand her, even when I do hear her. So, if it's true in the closest human relationship that I have, guess what? It certainly will be true in my relationship with God. However, on both counts, it does get easier through time when you cultivate an ear to hear, okay? After almost 35 years of marriage, when my wife calls, she doesn't have to say, "Hey, Phil, it's Sarah." No. I know her voice. She knows my voice. Now, after walking with God for a long, long time, I know His voice. It's easier to figure out now whether it's just me talking to myself or if God is speaking to me. You see, when the devil gives me an idea, we call that temptation, right? When God gives me an idea, we call that inspiration. When I get an idea, we call that stupidity. Right? Well, Pastor, has God ever spoken to you audibly? Well, no. There's been a few times that it seems like it's been audible, but no. He can, but why would He need to? He doesn't need to go through my ear canal. He can go directly to the me on the inside. See, you are a spiritual being. You have a soul, a mind, a will, emotions. You live in a body. And everybody knows this, though sometimes the simplest things in life we don't put together. Whenever I say, I'm going to brush my teeth, I'm going to wash my hands, I'm going to comb my hair, who's the my? It's the me on the inside. I'm more than just a physical body. I'm more than just a bundle of emotions. He can speak to me on the inside. It's just like right now, we all understand that there are radio waves, television waves, pictures going through the air right now, all around us. You can't see them, but that doesn't mean that they're not real, right? But if you have a tuner, a radio or a television with the right kind of antenna, you can tune in and get the message. You can see the pictures that are there right now. The key is tuning in. You got to know how to tune in. I can have the finest equipment, but if it's not tuned to a channel, I'm still not going to hear or see the program. You know, Jesus said something like this in Luke chapter 8. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying you got to be tuned in. Well, this morning we're going to look at how you can tune in to hear God speaking to you because he is. He is. He speaks to everyone, not just Christians. Everyone across this entire planet. I see people have all kinds of drinks out there, and sometimes I just get a little envious. You say, Pastor, so what does this have to do with Easter? I'll give it to you right up front. Dead people don't speak. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's alive. How do we know? Because the risen, resurrected Jesus speaks today. The first instance of this took place on that Sunday morning, a couple of thousand years ago. There were some women who were coming to the tomb. And when they got there, they found it empty. Jesus shows up alive. They don't immediately recognize him, but he says, open your eyes and look, it's me. And they gasp, Jesus. And he says, now you go tell my disciples that I'm alive, that I'll meet them in Galilee. Just say something here. You realize what's happened in that small encounter? We read by it so quickly. The first preachers of the gospel, the first evangelists were women. Yeah? Now, I'm going to go through some scriptures here, just a few of them, and show you that after Jesus is raised from the dead, after Acts chapter 1, when he because even toward the end of the gospels, Jesus is risen, he meets with his disciples, talks with them. But then in Acts chapter 1, he meets with them, and then they see him ascend into heaven. But Jesus is still alive, and he's still making personal appearances, and he's still speaking to people. Saul of Tarsus was one bad dude. He was against everybody who was a follower of Jesus Christ. At that time, they were known as people of the way. And he was hauling some of them off to jail. Some of them, he was overseeing their death. But in Acts chapter 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, not dead, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there are people today who say that, well, you know, God, he spoke to the apostles, he spoke to important people, but he doesn't just speak to ordinary people. Okay, let's introduce ordinary person number one. Now, there was a certain disciple. This guy got a job, he's just doing his thing, he loves the Lord. He's not a preacher, nothing. There's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he recognized the Lord's voice. Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, he's speaking, arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And the rumor is, he's heard this. I mean, word gets around. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, spoke, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. In another place, Saul is now the Apostle Paul, but he's in a bit of a pickle in Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, again, Jesus appearing and speaking to people, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Peter, at this point in time, we've gone 10 years after the resurrection, and when Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, they haven't made it outside of their own hometown, Jerusalem. And salvation is just not for the Jewish people. It's for whoever will. That was the point Jesus was making. Well, they still haven't got that. But anyway, there's a guy named Cornelius, and he is a Roman soldier. He's got some rank, and he has a vision. An angel comes to him and said, send to Joppa, this certain city, to a house, Simon the Tanner, and ask for Peter, and he will come and tell you the words of life. So he sends a group there. Acts 10, verse 9 says, the next day, as they went on their journey, they're leaving from Cornelius, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Sixth hour would be noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object, like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending down to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter is a kosher Jew. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times. The object was taken up into heaven again. So the Lord again speaks to him, and that's the main point. So I'm going to leave the story. You can read the rest on your own. Let's go back to Paul, one more here. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision by night. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or to hurt you. I have many people in this city. Now, we could go on and on. There's all kinds of biblical accounts of people that the Lord has spoken to, the last of which, you know, in the 80-90s, not 1990s, not 90, 0090. The John, who's on the Isle of Patmos, he says, the Lord appears to him and says, you send these letters. You write these letters as I dictate them to you, and you send them to these churches. So well after that. The thing is, I could spend time going through every century up till today with documented accounts of people who Jesus has spoken to, and they went and obeyed, and it happened just as Jesus told them it was going to happen. Now, the sad part is, I could also show you in every century since the first century up till now that there are nutcases who say, God has spoken to me. And they come up with some weird, weird stuff, or they do a lot of harm to a lot of people, and they say, God told me. And it's not God that told them to do that. God will never speak to you and tell you to do anything that contradicts his word. Never. Never. No, you're not special. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know what the scripture says, but I want you to... No. No, he's never, ever going to do that. Okay? The fact is, though, the Lord speaks the same as he did in the book of Acts, as well as throughout all scripture. Okay? Throughout the centuries, people have heard Jesus speaking to them. And I want to recount, roughly summarize some of them, some accounts just in modern times, the Lord speaking to people. The name John Wimber probably doesn't mean anything to you. He started out in the music industry in California. He did some arranging for the Righteous Brothers. Some of you don't even know who the Righteous Brothers are. You lost that loving feeling, and you know. He did some arranging for them, but he had an encounter with the Lord. He received Jesus into his life, and God called him to preach. He's preaching in a denominational church. Let me just kind of jump ahead. He's the founder of the Vineyard Churches. There are Vineyard Churches all around the world. John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Churches. But in his denominational church, he starts reading scripture and realizes that we don't put into practice, we don't expect anything like what we see in the book of Acts, and there's nowhere in scripture that says all that stuff was done away with. So they decided they were going to start praying for people in their congregation, people who needed prayer, who needed healing. And this went on, the way I remember the story, about 18 months, and nobody got healed. In fact, all the terminal people that they prayed for, they all died. It almost got to the point that people in their church, oh, you're not well? You want us, the elders, to come and we'll pray for you? That's okay, Pastor. No, people die when you pray. That's okay. Until about 18 months in, and then healing started to break forth. Miracles started happening. And this is the beginning of the Vineyard movement. So this is the track they're on, and the Vineyard movement is growing. And there's a lady who has terminal cancer. And doctors, she's been through chemo, she's been through radiation, she's been through it all. And they've given her about 4 months to live. Now the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do to you. Now there's a place in another state that you can go to. There's an experimental drug there that you could do that. But you need to understand, it's not going to help you. It's not going to improve the quality of your life, but you can go if you want to. We'll make the arrangements. She's decided she wants to go. Well, John is praying about this woman. And the Lord Jesus spoke to John and says, John, I want you to go to her, and I want you to teach her how to die. And you understand, for people like me and people like John Wimber, that grates against us. Because we believe that we should fight until the end. We don't give up. But when you know the voice of the Lord, you see, I'm not in management. I'm in labor. I don't have to understand what the boss is thinking. I just have to do what the boss says. Okay? So anyway, John says, Lord, I know your voice. And this woman, she is standing in faith, believing that you're going to heal her. Okay, you're the boss. I'll go. So he comes to her, and he recounts, look, you're going to go away from your friends and family. Your life's not going to be any better, and you'll probably die in another state. Why don't you stay here and spend whatever time you do have left? Doesn't preclude God working a miracle in your behalf. Why don't you just stay here and minister to your family and friends? And he talked to her about some other things, and it began to resonate with her. So she stayed there, and that's what she did. Even led a couple of people to the Lord. She passed away. Some of you, if you're familiar with anything in American church world, you might know the name John Piper. John Piper is a Baptist, and Baptists are a mixed group. You've got probably the majority of them who would say that the only way that God speaks today is through the Bible. There's no other way. If you don't get it from the Bible, it doesn't happen. He's a Baptist. I don't know that he was that way. He may have been earlier in his life, but you can go to his website, Desiring God, and you can read the account where he talks about that. He was at a retreat in northern Minnesota, and got up early one morning, and God spoke to him. And he knew beyond each other, this is the voice of the Lord speaking to him. There's a professor in Christianity Today in 2007, I believe it was. A professor at one of the major universities, he wrote an anonymous article. But the short of it is that he never had experienced the Lord speaking to him. He believed it was always possible, but he had written several books, and he'd just come out with his newest one. And the Lord spoke to him and says, I want you to give the royalties from your new book to this needy student over here. So he writes about this encounter with the Lord and how he did just that. If you're part of Family of Faith, I've shared with you many of the instances where the Lord has spoken to me. One of the more recent ones, my daughter and son-in-law, Jesse, they were living in California. He was stationed at a naval base there. And my daughter and my wife had a U-Haul trailer on the back of her vehicle. And we'd come to Tulsa. They'd gotten this U-Haul. They'd filled it with stuff that they were going to take back because they were moving to a new place, a bigger place, and so they had room for it. So anyway, I'm still in Tulsa, and I'm at my in-law's house, and there's several people in the house, and there's this conversation going on, and all of a sudden, Jesus spoke to me, said, pray for your wife and daughter's safety now. Well, I know the voice of the Lord, so I just begin to pray. I start praying, I get up, I walk into another room, I said, Lord, I thank you that you're a protection, you go before us, you're with us, you're our rear guard. I thank you the angels of the Lord are surrounding them right now. And then I begin to pray in the Spirit. Just did that for probably 10 more minutes, and then I went back in. I felt kind of a release, and okay. And I went back in and just continued the conversation. About an hour later, my wife calls me. And she said, Phil, we almost died. They were headed west out of Oklahoma City, and they hit a deluge. Highways flooded. They're driving along. Holly is like her dad. Speed limit is just as kind of a suggestion. So they're going along. All of a sudden, Holly's driving, and she feels something. She looks in her side mirror, and she sees this trailer beside the car. And then all of a sudden, it, boom, hits the car, and they start spinning. This is a four-lane highway. They go across the median. They end up facing the wrong way, traffic coming at them, the other side of the highway. Now, lest you just think these things are coincidences, I ask, you know, we're fine. Highway patrolmen finally had to come. They had to shut down the highway so that they could get back over because there's just a lot of traffic. And I said, what time did this happen? And it happened just moments after the Lord spoke to me to pray. Those things aren't coincidences. You say, well, if God knew this happened, why didn't he just do something? Why did he need you to pray? John Wesley said a couple of hundred years ago, well, maybe not quite that long. It seems as God can do nothing in the earth unless someone prays. Scripture tells us that, what is it, the prophet Ezekiel, he was speaking and says that the Lord said he looked for someone to pray, to stand in the gap that he might, you know, preserve and destruction wouldn't come. He says, but there was no one. Again, I'm not in management, I'm in labor. I just do what I'm told. But I know when God speaks. I've shared with you many other times the things that God has spoke to me to do, and I know that it was God. Let me give you one more of just kind of a humorous nature. A young girl, I say young girl, you know, somewhere between 22 and 25, okay? If you're younger than that girl, you're just a baby, all right? But she had been walking with the Lord for a while, and she said, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want you to direct me and use me, guide me. So she's driving along, and she's praying this prayer, and all of a sudden she just felt the Lord speak to her and says, okay, I want you to turn right at the next intersection. Okay, do that, goes a few blocks. Well, now what? Okay, well, now at the next intersection, I want you to turn left. She does that. Okay, turn into this parking lot. And it's a convenience store, kind of like a quick shop place. Quick shop, okay? And so she's sitting out there, okay, Lord, why am I here? She said, Jesus spoke to me. Now, and this is where we're going to start getting just on the edge of weird, okay? But stay with me. God doesn't call you to do mean things to other people and stuff like that. But she said, I want you to go in and I want you to, in front of the area of the counter where people check out, I want you to go in there and stand on your head. Okay, this is probably not the Lord. And, she wrestles for a little bit and she thinks, you know what, I'm already here. And I do think God is speaking to me. I think the Lord's speaking to me. So she goes in and there's a few people in there. And she kind of rummages up and down the aisle. And she waits till everyone's gone. Now, the counter's back here. And there's a support beam right here. She says, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. So she looks at the guy behind the counter and goes, hey, look what I can do. And she goes down and she stands on her head, leaning up against this pole. And she's smiling upside down, but she looks over and the guy standing behind the counter, it's just going to, he starts shaking his head and she can see tears start coming down his face. She goes, oh no. So she gets up. She says, are you okay? He says, you're not going to believe this. Just 10 minutes ago, I said, God, if you're real, have somebody come in here and stand on their head. She didn't really know what to do, but she invited him to church. Came to church, and he opened his heart to Jesus. Now, I want to end some of these stories because this is just not an American kind of a thing for Western Christians. It has been well documented that for years, Jesus has been appearing to Muslims and people of other faiths around the world. I was reading about a Persian migrant in another country. He's not naming the country, but just Iraq, Iran, that area, Turkey. Persian migrant, he'd living in a different country in Europe, and he arrived at a refugee center about 7 o'clock in the morning, and he's upset, and he knows that this other guy is a pastor to people in his group. But he said during the night, someone came to him, dressed in all white, raises up his hand and says, tells him, stand up and follow me. And the Persian man said, who are you? And the man in white said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me. And he began to ask the Persian pastor, who is this guy? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me. In response, this Persian pastor, he held a Bible asking him, have you seen this before? And he said, no. Do you know what it is? No. The pastor opened to the book of Revelation where Jesus declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The man started crying and said, how can I follow him? So the pastor led him into prayer. Peace came over the guy. The guy gave the man a Bible, but he told him, he says, you know what? You go back to your group of Muslim people in this camp, you'd better hide it because they'll cause you some trouble. The man said, uh-uh. The Jesus I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in this camp. He left, and an hour later, he returned with 10 more Persians, said, these people want a Bible too. Now, since that time, I've read documented accounts of thousands of Muslims receiving Jesus because he appeared to them and spoke to them. You say, okay, that's great, Pastor, for all these people out there somewhere, whether they're following God or not, what about me? You say, God is speaking to me, to everybody. How do I tune in? I'll tell you a true story, Pastor, that I know. He went to his doctor for a checkup. His doctor's an agnostic. You know what an agnostic is. You follow the etymology of the word, and the word means ignoramus. To say, well, I don't know, maybe there could be God, maybe not. And I said, okay, well, you know, do you realize what you're saying about yourself? Anyway, he didn't go there with that. That one was free for you, okay? And so he starts talking to him because the doctor knows that he's a pastor. And he says, have you ever considered the claims of Jesus? Yeah, I don't know about that. I don't know that anybody can know. And, you know, it's just unknowable. So I don't give it any time. So they begin to talk a little bit more. And he says to the doctor, he says, do you ever have a place that you go to, that you visit, or there's some place in your life where you just experience peace? The doctor says, yeah. I have a cabin in Colorado, and I go there, and I go walking out in the woods up in the mountains of Colorado, and there's this place I go to, and I just sense peace. Yes. The pastor says, the next time you go there, I dare you to talk to the peace and ask the peace, are you Jesus? And in doctorly fashion, and so the pastor goes on his way. Well, the pastor comes back a few months later, and the doctor's waiting for him. Says, a couple of months ago, I went to Colorado, and I went to my place, and I felt this peace here. And I did it. I said, are you Jesus? And the peace spoke back and said, yes. He's not an agnostic anymore. He knows that he knows that he knows Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I would challenge you, whatever your thoughts are about God, about Jesus, do you have a place where you experience peace? And I would make that same challenge to you. Talk to it. Jesus is alive. And he wants a relationship with you. Let me just put it as plainly as I can. You've got everything to gain by considering Jesus. You've got nothing to lose. You got nothing to lose. You say, well, Pastor, what if you're wrong? What if there is no Jesus? What if there is no heaven? What if there is no hell? Okay, so I'm wrong. Let's consider the consequences of that. What are the consequences of that? You mean I don't go out and party every weekend and wake up the next morning and puking my guts out and all that? You know, what if I'm wrong? Let me ask you, what if you're wrong? There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. I'm not the first one to think of this. Blaise Pascal, hundreds of years ago. This man was brilliant. You know, he invented the first calculator back in, what was it, the 1700s? Yeah. Brilliant man. He wrote a little thing. It's called Pascal's Wager. And that's the essence of it. You're gambling. You're gambling that there is no God. And if you lose, it is for all the chips. Jesus is alive. He speaks. The question is, are you willing to hear him? Now, for followers of Jesus, let me tell you this morning, don't go out of here seeking after a voice. Rather, just grow closer to Jesus, particularly by continuing in his word, the Holy Scripture. Let's all stand.